In going back to the last commandment as we're finishing our series, and how appropriate, just before Christmas, to read this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, the myth of more. If only I had such and such, I'd be happier. We all struggle with covetousness. Yeah, Sunday school teacher just related to the class of boys the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and then asked us, okay, class, which would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And the one boy replied, I want to be the rich man while I'm living, and Lazarus when I'm dead. It's the best of both worlds. I came across a card that I've hung on to. It's one of those that is timeless. And in a previous church, in my mailbox one day was this card, and I have kept it. And it's a very colorful card. It has a picture of various Old Testament saints and a little heading underneath. And the caption says, Pastor, you have a faith like Abraham, a call like Moses, a zeal like Joshua, a heart like David, a commitment like Daniel. I'm going, man, she's really buttering me up. Wonder what's going to be on the inside. So you open it up and it says, just think what you could do if you had a treasury like Solomon. Say, yes. She knew me very well. I forget which book I got this. This is by John Ortberg. And he says this. When you buy a child a Happy Meal at McDonald's, you're not just buying fries and McNuggets and a dinosaur toy. You're buying happiness. McDonald's has convinced children that they have a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their souls, and their hearts will be restless till they find their rest in a Happy Meal. The problem with a Happy Meal is that the happy wears off, and you need another meal. No child is satisfied with just one fix. No child says, oh, remember that Happy Meal we had 3 years ago? What joy and lasting peace I've had since. Happy Meals only make McD's happy. You know why Ronald McDonald has a smile on his face? 23 billion Happy Meals sold, that's why. Then he concludes, when you get older, you don't get any smarter. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. Ouch. Did he have to be that honest? Isn't that true? Our Happy Meals just get more expensive. You shall not covet. What's that mean? What is coveting? Coveting is a strong desire that causes you to fixate on something and then to be obsessed by it. To covet is to be obsessed with something. Something that consumes your longing and your mind, and you're wasting mental energy thinking and being consumed by it, how much you need it and want it, and life could be happier, and on and on and on. So when you look at something and you like it, it's okay. But as you fixate on it and you become obsessed with it, that is coveting. It's coveting. Why is coveting so dangerous? And I really enjoyed working through this because it's been a challenge to me all over again, because if there's one commandment that I really struggle with as a good old redneck, it is coveting. There's things I would like. There's some toys in the parking lot I would like. There's stuff out there. And we all grapple with that. Part of our human nature is to want. We always have to be brought back and learn to say no to things, yes to the Spirit. So why is coveting so dangerous? Well, first of all, because coveting is so deceitful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes this warning, this instruction. He says, you know we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. You know that greed can be masked? Well, how do you mask greed so that it looks like you don't have greed? I could come up with a couple of ways. One is to live under the doctrine of fairness. To live under the doctrine of fairness. And the best example is Luke chapter 12. You will remember the parable of the farmer who had to tear down his barns and build greater. But just before that, we have this introduction to that story. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What a reasonable request. Lord, things are really slow. You know, the lawyer isn't doing his thing, or you know, my brother's holding things up, and it's just not fair. Just, could you just speed things up so that I could get what's rightfully mine? And it seems like a totally innocent request. Lord, all I'm asking, my brother can have a share. I just want mine. I just want what's fair. And what was Jesus' response? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's Jesus' response. He looked beyond this mask of fairness and he said, behind it is something totally different. There's a whole pile of greed behind that. See, we can look so good. We can look so right when we request things. But behind it can be masked a spirit that is totally selfish. Looks good. It's fair. It's right. But behind it could be a spirit of greed, a spirit of want. And so greed can be masked. The fairness. It can also be masked with shrewd management, prudence, wise decision making. And so Jesus said this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I'll tear down all my granaries, my bins, and whatever, and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods." Now, folks, that's wise management. "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years." Folks, that's a good retirement. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. That looks like good management. I mean, who wouldn't do something like that? That's what you do when you're successful, right? Here's the problem. God said, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God." Many people have the gift of making money, but they haven't developed the gift of giving money. Making money's fine. Great gift. God-given. Wonderful. But not for the purpose of indulgence. For the purpose of being a wise steward with your eternity with those around you. And so, greed is so easily masked by wise management and by fairness. So it's deceitful. Don't even know when someone is deceitful or coveting. Secondly, it is an invisible sin. You can't see it. You can see murder. You can see stealing taking place. Adultery is a physical act. There's all these physical things. But then there is this one sin that is so secret, nobody can see it. It's an invisible sin. It's a sin of the heart. And I have discovered that covetousness is not a rich man's disease. It's a human disease. There are probably more poor people that covet than rich people. Poor people struggle with poverty and covetousness. And usually we see this, we go, oh yeah, it's those rich people that are so covetous. No, they're no more covetous than poor people. It is a human condition. We all struggle with it. In fact, there may be more poor people struggling with covetousness than rich people. All we can do is just look at ourselves and ask, is there something in my heart that is not right in this area? You can make a person take a day off. You can penalize a murderer. You can prosecute a thief. You can identify a liar. But how do you know when a person is greedy? Actually, don't. It's an invisible sin. Only God knows. So, coveting is deceitful. It's an invisible heart sin. Thirdly, it really is the root of all other sins. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul reminds us that there came a moment in his life when he realized, you know what, maybe I am not the man of God I thought I was. Maybe he's sort of taking the inventory. Maybe it was New Year's Day, and he's saying, you know, I need to make some New Year's resolution. Let's see, is there anything I need to change about my life? So he goes through the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. Check. No idols. No way. Don't misuse God's name. Wouldn't think of it. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Always. Honor your parents. Yeah, don't do that. Don't murder. Never dreamt of it. Don't commit adultery. Check. Don't steal. Never been a thief. Don't lie. Always tell the truth. Don't covet. Don't covet. Okay. I got to think about what's in my heart. What's in my mind. And he says, suddenly, I became aware I'm not the godly man I thought I was. I thought I was fine till I got to that last one. And suddenly I realized, whoa, I am a sinful man. I am filled with covetousness. And so in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 9, here's what Paul writes. He said, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. So he's going through the law. He's thinking he's okay. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is death. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. He said, apart from the law, I was fine. Then as I was going through it, all of a sudden I got to coveting. I'm going, whoa. He said, suddenly I died. And I used this verse as my theological support for why I believe babies go to heaven. There are various anecdotes in Scripture that lead us to believe babies will be in heaven. But can you theologically articulate with a verse to prove to me that babies are okay when they die? Well, I use this. I was alive till the law came alive. And once I realized what the law was, and I recognized what sin was, and I died. You're okay till you develop this moral consciousness and suddenly you realize, whoa, what I'm doing offends God. And suddenly there is a moral death that takes place. And you reach the age of accountability. For our children, it was, I think our youngest child was 4 when she accepted Jesus in her heart. The other boys, I think, were maybe 5 and 6 or whatever. So for them, it was a young age because they were taught early what sin is. There are children who are older, raised in non-faith families, who aren't taught what sin is. It may take a little bit longer for them to realize what sin is. They may not die spiritually as soon as children in Christian homes. But somewhere in their life, as they are growing up, they realize what I'm doing is wrong. Not because the principal said so, not because the teacher said so, not because mom and dad said so, it is wrong. Because something inside me says this is a moral transgression. This is something against God. At that point, something inside before God dies. And after that, they need to be saved. Go to heaven. And I base it on this verse. Anyway, that's for free. Coveting is the root of all other sins. And once you covet, it will lead to other sins. You will lie. You will steal. You will murder. You will do all those things. Why? Because you covet. Coveting is the root of most of our sins. Deal with the coveting spirit, and you've just taken care of a whole lot of other commandments, really. This is where it really hits me. Wow, do I have a coveting spirit? Once you realize what it is, then it takes over and you can become very miserable. You think, why can't I get rid of that idea? Why can't I get rid of coveting? For example, if I said, I'll give you an assignment. For the next 7 seconds, don't think about pink elephants. Okay, no, whatever you do. Okay? Don't think pink, don't think elephants. Okay? No, I just reminded you, don't think of pink elephants. Come on, you guys. Don't think of pink elephants. I just told you. So what have you done for the last 7 years? 7 seconds. 7 years. You thought about pink elephants. Okay? Once you're fixated, you can't get rid of it. It's there. How do you get rid of something that's there? And it's in your heart, it's in your mind. How do you get rid of it? It's tough. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to come and take care of that kind of stuff. Because I don't have what it takes to get rid of covetousness in my spirit. Because it's a heart sin. I need Jesus in my heart to take care of that. Another thought. Coveting begins close to home. Notice in the commandment, you shall not covet your neighbors. Three times it uses the word neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or servants, etc., and or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Three times. It's stuff to do with your neighbor. Here's why. Coveting begins with the everyday stuff you see around you. That's what tempts you. I am not the least bit jealous of Bill Gates. I don't give a rip. If he has $1 billion, $2 billion, or $3 billion. I don't care. I don't know him. I've never seen him. I don't live close to him. I don't care how much money he has. But when you drive a new Chevy on the lot there, suddenly it hits home. Hey! Suddenly it's my neighbor's stuff. Stuff way out there doesn't bother me. But stuff parked right next to mine really bothers me. Okay? Coveting begins close to home. It's what's around you. Because it's something you can almost taste. Oh, it's right there. Man, if only GM had a bigger sale. It's just sitting right there. Zero interest for 100 years. $10 a month. Oh, it just... Anything close to home, that's what bothers us. If it's removed, no problem. No problem. It's what I see around. That's what's so difficult. That's why maybe it's good I live in Claire's home. Because when I lived in Medicine Hat, I looked forward to a Canadian Tire flyer every week. I couldn't wait. Our son in Medicine Hat is the same way, Ricky. He said to me, Dad, he says, don't you look forward when Canadian Tire magazines come? Totally. It's like my second Bible. I mean, next to the Bible, and there's Canadian Tire. It's just like, oh man, oh that's on sale. Oh wow. Now we're talking. And it's just, folks, let's be honest. That's why the flyer comes in your box. Suddenly Canadian Tire is your neighbor. It's right there. You see it. And suddenly, whoa. Before I saw it, I wasn't even thinking about it. suddenly such and such is on sale. Well, now, that only is on sale. Now suddenly I need it. There's, whoa. And I covet what's close to home. That's what makes it so difficult. I can't remove myself from it. Hadn't been born and raised on a little farm that wasn't big enough to make a living, so my dad had to work in town full time to subsidize the little farm we had. When I came to Nanton to pastor the Baptist Church, and in Nanton, there were a couple of young bucks who almost had a farm put on their hands. Like, here you go. There it is. One of them in particular I think of. Newly married. His dad built a house for him. Brand new house. On his quarter for him. He said, there, that's yours. He didn't have a penny in it. He wasn't even 25. He started where I dreamt someday I might end with. There it was. And the potential that down the road, he would have daddy's land. Oh, and there's another one whose dad and father-in-law helped him in the chicken business. And suddenly, he had over 20,000 chickens in this barn and a new Mustang. And I'm going, what gives? Where's my stuff? I don't have any. And suddenly, I was coveting what they had. And I was jealous that at this young age they could enjoy all these things and I couldn't. And I had to deal with it. I seriously had to deal with a coveting, jealous spirit. Now folks, when the Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, I had no problem weeping with those who weep. I had no problem at all. Oh, you lost something. Oh, me too. Let's cry together. But to rejoice with those who rejoice? Now we're toying with something rather personal. And I found it very hard to rejoice with people who were successful in my earlier years. Maybe jealous. I really grappled with that. And I knew it was sin. I knew it was wrong. I knew I couldn't properly enter in and enjoy and rejoice with people who rejoiced. And I had to bring this before the Lord and say, Lord, this, I know it is sin, it is wrong, it's eating me up, and it's hindering me from being a proper pastor. And I had to deal with it. And I thank God that for the most part, I've dealt with it. Every once in a while it still creeps up. But I can honestly now, if you buy a new vehicle, I can rejoice with you. And just leave it at that. If you have a really nice house, I can rejoice with you. I'm totally fine with that. You know what? It's nice to have that free spirit. Just to go, okay. Praise God, I rejoice with you. It is awesome to have that free spirit. It really is. It really is. And as a pastor, it is really important that I have that spirit. But every once in a while, I got to keep it down. Once they come up once in a while, keep it down. But I thank God that that is an area that He has given tremendous help with. We all need to be at that point. We need to be at that point. We do not become envious with things close to home. Another thought is this. Coveting springs from an ungrateful heart. It springs from an ungrateful heart. Coveting is nothing more or less than an attempt to improve upon God. Because a covetous person is moaning and groaning and saying to God, you have not treated me fairly and you are not fair. And when all the goodies were passed out, I got the crumbs. So I covet my neighbor's bling bling. It's crap. I covet my neighbor's house. I covet my neighbor's fifth wheel holiday trainer. Like all those things, and here I am with a tent. And so suddenly I start to moan and groan, and I am saying, God, you're not fair. And suddenly, coveting is really an attack on God. I am doubting His wisdom. I am doubting His goodness. I am doubting His justice. I am doubting His timing. I am doubting His love for me. So coveting is a terrible sin because it is an attack on God. God, you haven't properly taken care of me. You haven't given me the same breaks. Why haven't you? Coveting comes from an ungrateful heart. And lastly, coveting destroys life. Coveting destroys life. Jesus said to that rich young farmer, "You fool, this day your life will be required of you. You've given no thought to your future. You've given no thought to those around you." He said, "Who's going to inherit it when you're gone?" You thought you were wise, but you were very unwise. You were gifted. That giftedness to make money came from God. Nothing wrong with that. But then if you shall also be givers, then he was self-centered. And he wasn't thinking, he was living for the now and not for the future. You know, we live in the most technologically advanced, we are the most technically advanced generation in the world. No generation has ever had what we have. They've never been so advanced. They've never enjoyed so many privileges. And I still remember the day the man walked on the moon. And I was at my grandma's house with a little black and white TV, all those little fuzzies on it. And that evening, as we are watching, we had the living room door open. And I tried to tell my grandma, "Right now, while you're watching this TV, up there, there's a little man walking on the moon." She wouldn't believe me. Oh, that's impossible. She could not comprehend. I don't know what she thought they were showing on TV, but she said, "That's not real. There's no way you can walk on the moon." And I remember that day. Well, can you imagine if she came back now, if she came into our house and said, "What's that?" "Oh, that's a microwave." "A what?" "What's that?" "Oh, that's a computer." "A what?" I mean, we are so advanced. We have so much. "What's in your medicine hat? Medicine cabinet?" "Oh, those are all the pills for this and that." "You're kidding. How sick are you?" "No, it's look how well I am. Look at all the medicine." And we're confused and we're ungrateful. We have a covetous spirit. And we have more than anyone else has ever had. And we're not grateful. We are not grateful. Wow. If things should make us happy, we should be happy. But there's a proverb that says, he who loves silver wants more. You never have enough. Someone has called it a 5-foot fever. And apparently in the sailing world, it's a term in the sailing world. If you have a 20-foot sailboat, you want a 25-foot sailboat. If you have a 30-foot sailboat, you wish you had a little bit bigger, a 35-foot sailboat, because a little bit more. It's called 5-foot fever. Just a little bit more, because what we have now isn't quite enough. Not quite good enough. That's what we live with. And so here we are. We're uptight. We're frustrated. We're extremely materialistic. Marriages fail, homes break up, children struggle, we can't hold our lives together, and we have so much. So, here comes the important part. The cure for coveting. How do you cure coveting? If it's a heart sin, how do you deal with it? Well, first of all, stop comparing with others. Stop comparing with others. Once you start comparing, you will covet very quickly. Why do we compare? Because it's the only way we can keep score. It's the way that we can ask ourselves, am I really doing okay? It's the way we define our success. Well, they did this much, and they're doing this, and they're doing this. And I'm way back here. Well, obviously, I'm not doing very well. Why? I'm comparing myself with others. Because they are doing better, therefore suddenly I'm dissatisfied. So as soon as you start comparing with others, you will have a covetous spirit. Because there's always someone with a bigger farm, someone with a bigger tractor, someone with a nicer car, a nicer truck, someone with more features on your fifth wheel camper. There's always somebody that has better and more. And so when you compare, you will always have a covetous spirit. Stop comparing. Someone has said this, quote, and I don't know who to give the credit to. In our culture, your net worth defines your self-worth. Your net worth defines your self-worth. Folks, that's why as people of Jesus, people who belong to a different kingdom, it ought not to be true. It ought not to be true. I find my self-worth in Jesus. That God loves me unconditionally. It has nothing to do with what I have, but it's what He's done for me. So stop comparing with others. Take your eyes off your neighbor's bling bling and enjoy what you got. Secondly, give God ownership of everything you have. Give God ownership of everything you have. The secret to controlling coveting is don't own anything. You see, covetousness says, this is mine, and that should be mine. But if you don't own anything, then you won't be covetous, and you won't compare with anybody. For example, how many of you, when you go on holidays, and I know there are some of you that are going south here in a little bit to Arizona, how many of you, while you are in Arizona, will sit there and sweat and stew and worry about somebody breaking into your neighbor's garage and stealing his car? Oh, honey, what are you doing? You look so upset. Well, I'm just thinking of my neighbor. Watch somebody steal his car. Why are you doing that? It's not your own. Exactly. You don't worry about something that's not your own. You don't own it. You don't worry about it. You don't even think about it. You just think about what's yours. If what I have, I give to God, and God is the owner, I don't have to worry about what I don't have or do have. It's not mine. Just like I don't worry about my neighbor's stuff, I don't have to worry about my stuff because it's not my stuff. It's God's stuff. And folks, I'm preaching to myself right now. Ooh, man. Especially after some of the stuff we've gone through year and a half. Who's not selling? And I've done a lot of complaining to God. God's saying, Art, got some lessons to learn here. Could you quit by now? You know, and God's saying, no, I'm not done. I'm done with you. Give ownership over to God. It's His stuff. It's His problem. Why should you worry about it? It's not yours. Thirdly, pay attention to your desires. Pay attention to your desires. Guard your heart. Be careful of the sin of comparing. Be careful of impulsive buying. You know what most of the stuff people buy in malls is impulsive buying? Oh, let's just go to the mall and let's just go window shopping. Like, why do you think they have windows? Why do you think there's stuff hanging in the window? Why are there such bright lights shining in the window? Why are the windows so clean? They know. They know. They can get you to stop and look. They know. They got a hook. They got a hook. Pay attention to your desires. One man said, I'm going to live within my means, even if I have to borrow money to do it. I'm going to live within my means, even if I have to borrow money to do it. Yeah. Learn to say no to things. Learn to say no to things. So pay attention to your desires. Guard your heart. Fourth, become a great giver. Become a great giver. How do you overcome a covetous spirit? Downsize. Start giving things away. I remember at one of our pastors' conferences in Bath, and I don't remember if it was the speaker or one of the pastors, I remember someone talking about this. And I thought, oh my goodness, I could never do that. He said, every year at New Year's, I look at my stuff, and I give away one important thing every year to somebody else. See, we accumulate and accumulate, and we don't even want to borrow stuff just in case it doesn't come back. We'll lend stuff. He says, every year I walk in, and I look around, and I think, okay, what is one thing I could really keep? He says, I give it away. He says, I keep buying stuff every year anyway. Eventually, it'll be replaced. And every year, I walk into my garage, and I take something that's of some value, and I go give it away. I give it to somebody. Because he says, that's my toy chest. He says, I can become so protective of it. One way to let go is to give it away. Just start giving away. The problem is not making money. It is not sinful making money. There's nothing wrong with making money. The problem is not giving money. God blesses us to make money. So that what? So that we can give money. So that we can give to the needs in this world. We can give to the needs around us. Become a great giver. We need to be reminded this Christmas season it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Okay. Become a great giver. And lastly, ask God to give you a grateful heart. Ask God to give you a grateful heart. And I mention that because of this. By nature, we are greedy and grasping and unhappy and covetous. That is the language of human nature. And we need a spiritual rebirth to take care of that body language that says me, 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 me. When I was born, it's a long time ago, when I was born yelling, give me, give me, give me. Give me was my language for years. Giving away is his language. God so loved that he gave. But to have that mindset, I have to have his mindset and his spirit living in me. I have to ask God to give me a grateful heart. So I don't have a give me spirit, but I have a grateful spirit. I came across this little contentment prayer by George Herbert, very short. In just a few words, he sums up this whole point when he prays, quote, Lord Jesus, you have given so much to me. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. We have enough, except we don't have a grateful spirit. And that is a spiritual work that God has. That is not something I can drum up. Well, I can do a lot on my own, but my flesh will fail. It will fall down. Only Jesus can give me the peace and the contentment that will keep my covetous spirit in check. I close with this illustration because it really boils down to the question, what am I living for? There's a funeral in Beverly Hills, California. A wealthy widow who was worth millions had died. People gathering around the grave, and someone was heard saying, it's a shame, she had so much to live for. Someone else piped up, no, she had so much to live on, but she had nothing to live for. Let's focus on that. It's not how much we live on, it's what we live for. That's what makes life full and rich and free. That's what will make Christmas meaningful. You know, this is for Jesus.